as I was preparing for this song this morning, I was thinking about the scene where Jesus was being crucified and how there was so many people that were mocking him and rejecting him for who he really was. They even nailed up a sign that said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And unfortunately, not much has changed since then. There's still those who reject him for who he really is. In Revelation, I believe it is 19:16, it says, "And on his robe and thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." May we never forget who the real King of Kings is. Try to fit you in the walls inside of my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? I try to pull life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and I think I'm strong enough. When you're the one who made me from the dark. When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? Oh, you set it all in motion. Every single moment, you brought it all to be. And you're holding on to me. When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? You have always been the King of the world.
Thank you, Hannah. Now, if you would take your Bibles and your study sheets, and boys and girls, your study sheets, your new, just for you study sheets, and follow along as we wrap up our series, Against the Current. We've been doing this for 3 months, covering a lot of important issues, uncomfortable issues, especially if we choose to hold to biblical truth in this culture. And I just want to thank everybody who has given feedback to this series. It's been really encouraging. I have a whole stack of emails that I've gotten from many of you, and none of them were asking for my resignation. So I thank you very much for that. They were very encouraging, plus all the just the verbal words of encouragement, and especially the prayers during these months. I just pray that it's helped you to think and talk about and address these issues and actually see in the Word of God what the Lord has to say about them. I do want to recommend a book if you desire to continue thinking about this and gain help. It's a book by Josh McDowell and his son Sean. So Josh and Sean McDowell. And it's called The Beauty of Intolerance. The Beauty of Intolerance. It's a really good book addressing what's going on in our culture and how we as Christians who hold to biblical truth don't like to be called intolerant, but they present a different view of intolerance and show how it can be beautiful as you stand firm for biblical truth in a very gracious, respectful way. And that's the beauty of intolerance. So you might want to pick that up. What I'm going to do today is not present anything new. I'm going to wrap up this series by repeating things that were part of every message, mostly things that I wrapped up each message with as an encouragement. I put them all in a package here, and that will be our wrap-up. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray, and then we'll do that. Our Father, we are grateful people. We are grateful for your salvation by grace through faith because of the work of Jesus. We're also grateful that we have your word, that you have revealed yourself and your truth, your design in your word. We have it. And Father, I thank you that we could spend these months just looking at your word and seeing what you have to say about some very relevant things going on in our culture right now. And I thank you for this experience. And I pray that even as we review and wrap it up, that you will give us some encouragement to just move on from here and represent you well in our culture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have acknowledged from the very beginning of this series that the current of our culture right now is very strong. And it's very swift, amazingly strong and amazingly swift. And we have acknowledged that it is difficult for we who believe and hold to and try to practice biblical truth in this day in our culture. I suppose some of us have wondered, why is this so hard now? Why is it so difficult? I want to suggest to you one thing, and it comes from something that Dr. Timothy Keller said, and I think it's worth hearing and worth thinking about, because it does help us understand why it's so difficult for us right now as Christians in this culture. It's on your study sheet. Notice what he said. We do not live in an immoral society. See, that's what we think we live in, an immoral society. He says we don't. An immoral society where right and wrong are clearly understood and wrong behavior is chosen. We live in an amoral society. No morals. One in which right and wrong are categories with no universal meaning. And everyone can do what is right in his or her own eyes. Now, what does that mean? What he's saying is that we look at this as an immoral society, an immoral culture, the direction it's going. And if this were an immoral culture that we're living in, it would mean that Our culture has acknowledged that there's right and there's wrong, and they have consciously chosen the wrong. You follow that? And thus have chosen to have this immoral way of life, immoral culture. But what Keller is saying is that's not the case. The case is that we now live in an amoral society. No morals. Our society does not acknowledge that there is an ultimate or absolute right or wrong. If you think it's right, it's right. There's no right and wrong. And so everybody does what they want, what makes them feel good, what makes them happy. And it's more difficult to address things in that kind of a culture. If it was an immoral culture, that means they still acknowledge right and wrong. They chose wrong. So we can come at it from that direction and encourage them to choose right. But you can't do that when there really is no ultimate right. There is no absolute wrong. You don't have that base to come from. And so it's a lot more difficult in an amoral society. Now, I don't know if you can follow that, but it really helped me out to understand why it can be difficult to relate to people in this culture as a Christian. So what I want to do is have you turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to start. I was trying to figure out how do we wrap this up? How do we tie this all together? And I didn't want to jump around all over the Scripture to do that, because we've been many places in Scripture. So I decided, let's just stay with the book of 1 Peter, and let's get our wrap up just from that book. Before we do that, let me just remind you of where we started. The first couple Sundays, we talked about the principle of two kingdoms. I want you to remember that, because that is at the root of all of what we talked about. There are two kingdoms, always have been two kingdoms operating in this world. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Always been there, always battling for the hearts and minds of people since the beginning. And it's still happening. And that battle is still at the root of what's going on in our culture. There's two kingdoms that are battling for the hearts and minds. Kingdom of light, Jesus is king. Kingdom of darkness, Satan is king, but he makes you think you're the king of that kingdom. And then the second thing we talked about as being at the root of all this, from Romans 1, the three exchanges, and that what's happened over the course of history is that people have decided to say no to God, to say no to God's truth, and to say no to God's design. And when people say no to God, His truth, and His design, then they have to turn around and say yes to something else. And that's what we see happening. So, 1 Peter. If you just glance at the first chapter, it's kind of relevant for us. Peter is writing to Christians whom he says have been scattered throughout all parts of the world. There's a persecution going on. Christians are being mistreated. They're being insulted. They're being kind of pushed to the fringes of the world at that time. And so they have been scattered. And so they're strangers. They're living in different lands where they're in the minority as Christian people. And so that's who Peter is writing to. I'm going to take us to four spots here in 1 Peter. And I'm going to read each one of those passages. We're not going to study them in detail. I'm going to read them, maybe make comment on a couple things to relate it to what we've been talking about. And then for each passage, I'm just going to give one encouragement to take with us. And then you can study these three passages on your own, because they are really relevant to we as Christians living in our culture today. So we're going to start with chapter 4. We're going to kind of go backwards. We're going to start toward the back of the book and head toward the front. But the first section starts in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening." And so the encouragement I'm going to take from this whole passage, even though I've only read one verse so far, is what he says in the first verse, verse 12. Don't be surprised. That's what he's saying to those people. Don't be surprised at what's happening around you, as though it's strange, as though it shouldn't be happening. And that's my encouragement to us after this series. Don't be surprised at what's happening in our culture. Remember, there are two kingdoms battling for the hearts and minds of people. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. Why should we be surprised at the direction our culture is going? Living in a dark world, a dark culture, is not something new to Christianity. You go all the way back through the history of Christianity, and Christians have always lived in dark cultures. They always have. I mean, why do we think that as American Christians in 2017, we have a pass from that? Because some of us Christians in America think that. And it just blows our mind that we have to live in a culture like this, like it's unique. And we're not supposed to have this experience. It's not new to Christianity. It's not new. It shouldn't surprise us. We live in a dark world. In fact, Christianity has had some of its greatest moments when its culture has been the darkest. I mean, just think the Roman Empire that these Christians Peter is writing to were living in. And then think of any other time in world history. Sometimes it was in the darkest times that Christianity had its best days and spread greatly and powerfully. So don't be surprised. That's what I want you to remember from this passage. Now let's look at the passage. So he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, have you experienced that yet? You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Isn't that a great word of encouragement? If you suffer for being a Christian, don't be ashamed. You should praise God that you bear that name, Christian, follower of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." You know what I think he's saying? He's saying, Christians, this is our hard time. This is our hard time. Living here on this earth as followers of Christ. And he says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? This is our hard time. Those who don't obey the gospel are going to have their hard time for eternity. And so Peter says, hey, rejoice. Praise the Lord that you get to bear His name. If you're insulted for the sake of Christ because you believe in Jesus and you follow Him and you hold to and believe in and practice His truth, rejoice, because that's proof that the Spirit of God dwells on you and in you. So don't be surprised. That's my first encouragement after this whole series. Don't leave here. Don't end this series still being surprised that this is happening in America. Don't be surprised. Chapter 3. another passage, starting in verse 13. Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear." Literally, what that is saying is, do not fear their threats. Do not fear their intimidation. You ever feel intimidated in this culture when you try to live by the Word of God? He says, don't fear their intimidation. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. You hear that? In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. In case you didn't hear it, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Okay, there's the second encouragement, the one from this passage. Be prepared. Don't be surprised at what's going on in our culture. Be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, giving your answer, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The second encouragement after this series, as we go from this series, is be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer when asked, when challenged, as to why you believe and hold to and practice biblical truth. Be prepared to give an answer. How do I get prepared? Well, you could go through a 3-month series on Against the Current. You could stay in the Word, keep learning, but be prepared. Somebody might say, well, that's kind of uncomfortable because that sounds like I have to go public. You're right, it does. See, Christianity is a personal thing. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. But it's not private. It was never meant to be private. The whole dynamic and character, the whole nature of Christianity is that it impacts your whole public life, right? That's the whole nature of it. Christianity is what they call missional. It's a missional faith. We're not to keep it to ourselves. It isn't private. Its very nature is missional. It's public. Let me put it this way, friends. Our culture is going public. Every day, with every choice they make, as they say no to God, no to His truth, and no to His design. They're going public. We need to go public. I don't mean protests. I don't mean marches. I mean, be ready to give an answer. Every one of us has opportunity almost weekly, if not daily. Either we're being questioned or we're being challenged. We don't have to force it. We just answer their questions. We just comment on their challenge. But we need to be ready. And do it with gentleness and respect and a clear conscience. Be prepared. And I hope this series somehow, in some way, has further prepared you to give an answer, a biblical answer, in gentleness and respect with a clear conscience. The third passage is chapter 2. Now, just in case you're wondering, let me fill in the blanks for number 2, because both the kids and adults have that. Under be prepared, it's two phrases that I repeated many times during the series. Stand firm, speak and live truth. We need to stand firm on the truth. Be prepared to stand firm and to speak truth and live the truth. And then always stand ready to speak and live grace. to speak and live grace. Be prepared to give an answer. Stand firm on the truth. Speak it and live it. Also be ready to speak and live grace. We sang about grace today. Chapter 2, verses 6 and on, is where I take our third encouragement after, don't be surprised, be prepared. Starting in verse 6, in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you notice that the cornerstone Peter's talking about is a him, a person? Okay. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Who is the stone? Who's the cornerstone that he's talking about? Jesus, right? I think if you think through the passage, what came first, it's Jesus. So he's saying, there is this stone, there is this cornerstone. And this cornerstone, Jesus, is precious to those who believe. But to those who don't believe, this cornerstone, Jesus, is offensive. He is an obstacle. He gets in the way. Now, isn't that right? Jesus and his truth get in the way of the current of our culture. And because that's true, and that's what Peter says, he's a stumbling block. He's an obstacle. He gets in their way. Because of that, the people who follow him and are like him get in the way. And that's why sometimes you and I, as Christians who follow the Word of God and want to stand on it and live by it, feel like people consider us obstacles, and that we're getting in the way of where this culture wants to go. You feel that way sometimes? Like you're off to the fringes. You're kind of shoved out on the outskirts of the circle because you keep getting in the way with your Jesus stuff and your morality and all that. Well, don't be surprised. Peter says Jesus is an obstacle to the unbeliever. He gets in the way. So his people who choose to represent him well get in the way and are obstacles. So he goes on, verse 9. You are a chosen people, he says to these Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, that's our salvation, friends. We were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. We were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We saw that the first study. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, people pushed to the fringe, pushed to the outskirts, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, isn't that what's happening? We are the oppressors. We're the ones that are wrong somehow. That's what the culture is saying. But he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The third encouragement is be lights in the darkness. He says in verse 8, he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you're the light of the world, so let your light so shine. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are children of light. Live as children of light. Be lights in the darkness." Did you know that darkness cannot put out a light? Darkness does not have the power to extinguish light. Now, lights can go out, but darkness isn't what does it. Lights can go out if someone turns it out, turns it off, right? Lights can go out if they wear out, okay, on their own. Lights can go out if someone covers them. But darkness itself can't stop a light. Light always diffuses darkness. Light is more powerful. We think darkness is powerful. It is powerful. But it can't put out the light on its own. So if the Christian light in a culture isn't there, do we blame the darkness? Darkness can't put it out itself. If the Christian light is not there in the culture making a difference, it's because someone has covered it, someone has turned it off, or someone has just gotten so weary and tired they've faded away. Do not blame the darkness if your light is not shining in this world. Darkness does not have the power to put your light out. Light is powerful. It makes a difference. Now, just because you went through this series, it doesn't mean you can go out and change your culture. I don't think even 200 of us can go out and change our culture. But we can be lights and we can influence our culture one person at a time. We really can. And if every one of us is influencing our culture one person at a time, just think how many people we are influencing and exposing to Jesus and introducing to Jesus. So be lights in the darkness. Be lights. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. Be lights in the darkness. And this isn't in 1 Peter, but let me just toss it out. Be of good cheer. Come on, don't be so discouraged. Don't fall into despair because of what you see happening in your culture. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't feel helpless. Be of good cheer. In John chapter 16, Jesus gave this encouragement to his disciples whom he was going to leave in a dark world, in a dark culture. And he says in 16:33 to those men, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. Take heart. Have confidence. Have courage. Have joy. Have peace." That's what it means to be of good cheer. "I have overcome the world." Have we forgotten who is the king of the world? Remind you of a song? Have we forgotten who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus himself said, "You're going to have trouble in this world. This is your hard time. But be of good cheer. I'm the king. I have overcome the world." So be of good cheer. Let's not walk around discouraged and despair, feeling hopeless, being so sad and grieving the way our culture is going. fearful, intimidated, be of good cheer. Let me conclude with this encouragement in the box. This is how we can wrap up this series, Against the Current. Don't be surprised at what's going on. Be prepared to go public, to speak, to give an answer if you're asked. If it comes up, let people know what you believe, why you live the way you live. And be lights in the darkness. Let them see a difference. Darkness can't overpower your light. So, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of light, let us face the current of culture by pursuing God and His Word, by pursuing holiness in all areas of life, especially morality, sexuality, and marriage. Let us face the current of culture by worshiping well. We can still worship well no matter what's happening in our culture, because we're worshiping the King. We can face the current of culture by loving well, by serving others, and by being genuine witnesses for Jesus Christ. Genuine, real, authentic witnesses for Jesus Christ. Light has power to influence when it shines. Let your light shine. You are children of light. Live as children of light. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. Be lights in the darkness. Stand firm on the truth. Stand ready to speak and live grace. As you go against the culture, as you go against the current. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for, first of all, our salvation. You rescued us. Through the work of Jesus, you rescued us. Thank you that when we, by faith, surrendered to you, repented of our sins, you forgave us, and you took us from the kingdom of darkness, and you placed us in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus. Thank you. Now, Lord, would you help us, please? Help us to live as children of light. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine. Help us to say yes to you, yes to your truth, yes to your design, day after day after day. And may it make a difference. May it influence people in our culture, one person at a time. Father, we don't have to influence this whole culture of America. Help us to be influences for Jesus within this small part of the culture where we live. We need you. We need your help. And I know you'll give it, Lord. That's a prayer you'll answer. In Christ's name, amen.